When I was a kid, many, 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 many years ago, there was a saying that's probably not nearly as popular today as it was then. But the saying goes like this: sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not true at all. In fact, I had broken bones that I haven't thought about in years. They healed. I never thought about a broken bone again. But I can remember things people said almost all through my life, especially those who said things that hurt me. If you're a human being, you've had things in your past like that. People spoke words to you, and they hurt you. That's the power of words. I want to begin today by sort of giving you a sort of a context where this series is going. We're going to do a series called The Importance of Our Words. But I want to start today by giving you some context in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. I think you'll be amazed as we go on in this series how much emphasis the Bible puts on how you speak and how I speak, what our words are, and what are the consequences of the words that we speak. Proverbs 12, 18, Solomon says, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword." You ever had any words spoken to you like that? Like someone just pierced you with a sword? He said, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Notice it's poetic, but it's a contrast. Your words can be a sword, or your words can be a healing. Over 13 in verse 3, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Sort of like the New Testament when James says, what you need to do is you need to be quick to hear and very slow to speak. Now look at Proverbs 15 and verse 4. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion," he said, "but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Notice the contrast one more time. And the last one, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, just the first half. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can speak words of life to people. Encouraging words, comforting words, teaching words, guiding words. We all benefit from those kind of words. But what about the death words? What about criticizing, judging, hurting, even hateful? You see, the power of the tongue is amazing. It can do anything. Maybe an easy illustration for me was, take a syringe. Okay, you put the syringe in the hands of a capable doctor, and he can give you an injection in your arm, and it'll save your life. Now, take your syringe as given to you by a drug dealer, and you can put it in your arm and end your life. There's syringes the same. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. That's what he's saying about the power of our tongue. Last one I want to look at in the Old Testament is Psalm 141. Psalm 141, verse 3. Here David is writing, and he says this. It's his prayer request, actually. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What does a guard do? Well, a guard has two options, right? A guard will keep anyone from the inside getting out. That's a prison guard. And a guard will also not let anyone from the outside come in. And David says, yeah, that's my prayer request. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Have you ever prayed that? Really? You should. Have you prayed that? Set a guard over my mouth? I know I should. I know the kind of things we end up saying. Wow. The power of the tongue, for good or evil is so rampant through the Word of God. You see it everywhere. All of you have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize, right? Sure. Alfred Nobel had a great invention in 1866. He invented dynamite. That's a great invention. Before that, all you had was gunpowder or nitroglycerin. Well, the gunpowder lacked the power. The nitroglycerin had no stability. Lots of people lost their lives trying to handle nitroglycerin. So he invented dynamite. And as soon as he invented, there was this rapid advance in culture, especially bridges, highways. You could take a mountain, take part of it off, and put a road through it. All kinds of things could be done with dynamite. But in a very short time after it was invented, and not to any of our surprises, dynamite became a weapon of war. So Alfred Nobel, as strange as this sounds, he started developing weapons of war. In fact, his goal, I will invent weapons that are so destructive that man will realize there's no point in going to war anymore. The weapons are too destructive. Now, as you and I both know, that never happened. They just took the weapons and used them to be more and more destructive. So 1 year before he died, according to those who have written his biography, said out of his conscience, he decided that he would establish the Nobel Peace Prize, given to those on this earth who do the most for bringing peace among men. The point is pretty simple, though. Power of our tongue, for good or evil, for greatness in any direction, is evident. Think of it this way. When God wanted to create something, what did he do? Rolled his sleeves up, right? Did he do that? No. When God wanted to create something, he spoke. He wanted to create life, he spoke. When Satan wanted to bring about death, what did he do? He spoke. That's the power of words. See, it has phenomenal power in the spiritual world as well as in the physical world. So the question to us is, how do you control your tongue? How do you tame it? What do you need to do? So I invite you now to go with me to James chapter 3 in the New Testament. And James is going to spend 12 verses telling us how we tame the tongue. In this sense is what he's saying. I want you to come to five different realizations in these 12 verses. Five different realizations. If you're going to ever tame your tongue. The first part seems a little bit odd until you know the context. James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. That seems odd. Let not many of you become teachers. Now, you have to understand, in a sense, the context. The word teachers is didaskaloi. Jewish believers, and that's who James has written mostly to here, they had enormous respect for a rabbi. Just unbelievable respect. The honor that a rabbi got in Israel was unparalleled. So when a lot of these Jews became Christians, they decided, sometimes like people do today, I think I want to be a teacher. Okay? But not for the right reason. That's been one of the more difficult things I've ever faced in ministry. I've had a lot of people come into my office and want to talk and say, I want to be a missionary. Well, I start asking questions. So you have a burden for lost people. Well, yeah. Well, tell me then how you've done with that burden now. Tell me the ways you've reached out to the lost. Well, I've never done it. You have a burden? Yeah, I've never done it. But if I go to the mission field, people will think, I'm spiritual. You see, wow, they gave their life to go to the mission field. Don't be a missionary for that reason. That's what he's talking about. Don't never want to be anything for recognition. And then one of my most unfavored part of any verse in the Bible. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. That stinks. What? It's not fair. I get a stricter judgment than you get. Yes, that's what God said. Wow. By the way, my other most unfavored verse like this says in the New Testament that I'm going to have to give an account to God for all of you. Yeah, think of that. I didn't even want to give an account of God for me. You know, the whole idea behind it is give an account. You'll be held an account? Yes. Why would God make it stricter? Well, it's kind of interesting because what he is saying is you've got to understand what it is that you're doing here. I'm teaching the Word of God. This is God's Word. I better teach it right. This better be accurate. I'm not up here telling you my opinions as much as you might think I am. I'm not doing that. You know, that's one of the problems I think we're having today with our teachers. We have this whole thing called social media. And I mean, you can find every heresy that exists in social media. Because they just assume I'm a teacher and I'm on YouTube and I'm going to tell you. Be careful with that. You're going to come under judgment from God for doing something like that. This is the Word of God. He then sort of qualifies it and said, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Unfortunate word there. Perfect. I wish they wanted to use that word. The word is teleos. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Teleos means finished. It means complete. It does mean perfect, and it also means mature. See, they're all different in a context. This reads quite a bit different if I say we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a mature man. In other words, the first point is we must realize that our tongue is a measure of our maturity. God said so. You see, what would you say is the measure of your maturity? I go to church most Sundays. You see, I read my Bible once in a while. I support things. I give money. God says, how do you speak? What comes out of your mouth? You see, it's kind of interesting. The perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He said, how you speak has an effect on all of you. Turn back just a page to James chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice James illustrates this point. He said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, and he means that in the right way, and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. His religion is worthless. Wow. So all the other things you do that call part of your Christian faith, I go to church, I read my Bible. He said, if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion's worthless to me. Now you're starting to get an idea of how important it is what we say from God's point of view. We must realize that our tongue is a measure of our maturity. Secondly, we must realize the power of the tongue to direct our lives. He then goes on in verse 3 and says, now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. He said, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever is the inclination of the pilot desires. Two illustrations. Take a horse, 1,500 pounds of muscle, and you can watch someone who knows how to ride a horse, and how's he handle it? Like it's nothing. You make it go, you make it stop. By the way, when I first went horseback riding, that was an adventure. You know, that was an adventure because what he told you to do and what naturally felt like you would do were two different things. But if you watch a guy, turns it on to anything, it's a bit. What about a ship? That's more amazing. And he only talked about sailing ships. You can watch something go in the Mississippi River here. Big tanker comes in, like a football field, just loaded, way up in the top as the captain's quarters. And they're steering it down the Mississippi River. How do they steer that ship? The rudder. The rudder moves, the ship moves. James says, that's your tongue. Your tongue steers your whole body and your whole life. He said, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. He's sort of setting us up for something here. What's he mean, he boasts of great things? He means this, that we're... Let's say it this way. He doesn't mean just bragging and pride here. He's talking about something else. There's something about my tongue. It's prejudice for me, and so is yours. You see, when I speak, if I'm not careful, it always comes out with a selfish orientation. What I think. This is how I see it. That type of thing. He said it boasts a lot. You better be careful with this. It's small, but it's powerful. There have been in history bad discussions between two leaders of two countries that led to war. In a few sentences to each other, their country went to war. Thousands of people died because two people had problems getting along. In all the years that I've been pastor and all the marriage counseling that I've done, one of the things that most exasperates the whole problem is your mouth. It does. You just listen to them. Well, she never does this, and she always did this, and she never did this, and you never did this, and I said, and you said that, and then I said, wow, how'd that help? You see, how does that help? It doesn't help. Small. Its tongue is small. Words are short. Speech is brief. But it can be catastrophic, is what he is saying. The tongue, he said, directs our lives. And it can defile our lives. Notice he goes on and says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Notice the analogy again. It almost appears like if you look on a weather map right now that the whole country of Canada is burning. It's not. But I mean, it goes from the Pacific West Coast all the way to Nova Scotia in the east. And if you looked at American cities like New York, Boston, Philadelphia in this last week, you can't see across the street because there's a nor'easter up there and it's bringing down air from Canada and bringing smoke from everywhere. And you think, how did these all start? Now, sometimes they start with a lightning strike. That's just one spot. Sometimes a guy could just be walking along, take a last drag and flick a cigarette on, and 100,000 acres burn. It was just a tiny little thing. See, that's the way the tongue is. It starts out as tiny. It says, how can my words be catastrophic? He said, wow, it can be. Look, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And notice this last phrase, and set on fire by hell. I think it's a metaphor there. It's Gehenna for the word for hell. Tony Evans said this years ago, I remember him saying this, with thoughts, but it's the same thing for words. Metaphorically, every word that you and I speaks, ultimate origin is heaven or hell. I either speak words that come from God, or I have words I speak from the enemy. They come from one place or another. That's just the way this thing works. You see, and he said, ultimately, that's why it's a fire. Remember, he only seeks to come, kill, destroy. So when I say things that align myself with him, I'm not helping a situation. It's never going to make my marriage better. It's never going to make my workplace better. It's going to make it worse. And he says, that's the problem with the tongue. That's what the tongue is able to do, he said. So we must realize, he said, that our tongue can defile our entire lives. Tony Evans says, why can words do all that? How can we start with one little disagreement and end up with family members refusing to speak to each other for years? How does that happen? He said, whether the rift is between coworkers, relatives, neighbors, or races, how can the mouth do so much damage? You know how? It's a fire. That's how it can do so much damage. In Proverbs 16, Solomon says, the power of gossip, he said, he talks about the power of slander. He said, a slanderer can separate friends. All you have to do is say the words. Or someone slanders you and someone else comes up to you and says, hey, I just heard what so-and-so said about you. Any consequences there? Yes, a lot. He said, and that's what James keeps trying to tell us. You have to realize these kind of situations. The fourth thing he said is we must realize that our tongue is humanly uncontrollable. He said, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Isn't that pretty interesting? By the way, I've seen elephants play soccer. When I was in high school, I actually was part of it. We played donkey basketball. I had a bad donkey. I couldn't get him to move. But no. Dogs can sing jingle bells. They can bark jingle bells. Birds talk. But notice the next verse. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Wow. No one can tame the tongue. Not on our own. A sinful person's tongue is going to sin. That's your identity. No, this is what Paul said in Romans. Paul said, there is no one righteous, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Notice when Paul was talking about all of us are sinful, and he said, you want me to illustrate it? The way you talk. Really, a lot of power in that. Wow. That's our tongue. No one can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. Joe Stoll says that in regions of South America, there lives a reptile called the two-step snake. If it bites you, you seldom take more than two steps before you die. Its venom swiftly paralyzes the nervous system and stops your heart. He said our words can be just like that. They have the potential to quickly kill a relationship, paralyze love, poison minds, destroy faith, stain purity, and deface reputations. Do you think about that when you talk? Do you think about how destructive your words can be? The Bible, the whole way through, talks about deception, lying, and words. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, how we talk reveals who we are. Take something like in the book of Acts. Stephen is this young convert. Phenomenal, first martyr of the church, but this young, wonderful convert. And what happened? Somebody started talking and said what? They slandered him. They lied about him. They said he blasphemes. He's a blasphemer. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a blasphemer. So what happened to him? They stoned him to death. On the basis of facts? No. On the basis of talk. He said, yeah, that's what James is saying. He said, that's the way this whole thing kind of works. No one can tame the tongue. I would add just these words, on your own. You can't tame them on your own. So we must realize our tongue is a measure of maturity. We must realize that the power of the tongue to direct our lives, and that our tongue can defile our lives, and that our tongue is humanly untamable. Now the fifth one. How do we tame the tongue? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Okay, does that describe anyone in this room? You've done that? Of course you have. Yes. Wait, isn't that amazing? With our tongue. You could sit in here and sing praises to God, or sing, oh, how I love you, Jesus. Get in a car, turn to your... What happened? Like, what happened? What did you do? You revealed your tongue. So James says, look, my brethren, these things ought not be this way. You see, as a sinner, all I can do is have my tongue sin. I know that. But I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God, and so are you. Notice what he does, how he illustrates it. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Or a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh? No. You're a child of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Talk like it. See, that's his point. Talk like it. Don't talk like what you were. because you're not. You are a new creature in Christ. How many things passed away? Does that include your tongue? Your speech? Of course it does. But not for many of us. It becomes like a default to us. I keep talking the same way I've always talked. I can't do that. I have to be careful. Five realizations he gives us. Measures our maturity, directs our lives, defiles our lives, humanly untamable, but our tongue is tamed by our identity in Christ. By the way, first thing I want to say, there's no disclaimers to this. I know some of the disclaimers we use. Well, it's the truth, isn't it? Yeah, I can say anything if it's the truth, isn't it? Well, it might depend a lot on how you say it. How about this one? If they didn't want people to talk, they should have never done it. Wow. And here's one of my favorites with Christians. Let me share this with you so that we can pray more intelligently. See, we have to be careful with this. You can't disclaim this. This is who we are. Satan wants nothing more to lull you into thinking that what comes out of your mouth does little damage at all. It does a lot of damage. And a lot of us, probably all of us, have been hurt by what come out of people's mouths. That shouldn't be with us. Paul says this in Colossians. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each and every person. Your speech should, notice, always be gracious. Is it? He said to the Ephesians, let no unkind word come out of your mouth. Do you? You see, that's the point. That's what he's trying to tell us. And if you don't like salt, by the way, I'll go for sweet then. Here's what Proverbs says. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the taste and a health to the body. Doesn't matter if it's salt or sugar or honey. Our words should be a healing instrument. You see, that's his point. Our words should be gracious. And our words have so much power. Don't ever forget that. How'd you become a Christian? Now, maybe some of you said, I was in a canoe all by myself. No one had ever talked to me. And I just looked up the stars and said, God, speak to me. And then the clouds came and it looked like he said, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I became a believer. But that's not likely. Someone told you, didn't they? Someone told you the gospel. That's the power. You've been born again into the kingdom of God. Your sins are forgiven. You're heaven bound. Your whole destiny has been changed because of words. You see, and so he says with us, that's why our words are such an important part of our lives. It's the importance of our words. We're going to go in these weeks ahead to look at time after time. The Bible speaks to how do we speak. But here he says, you've got to realize something. You are a child of God. Speak like one. Let's pray. Father, somehow we justify our speeches. There's always a way for us to somehow come up with the reason that we say things we know we shouldn't. We say words that hurt people. We say words, Father, that aren't necessarily true. We say words that slander people. We say words that are gossip about people. We speak in half-truths in order to close a deal. All these kinds of things affect us. And we seem to have no realization of the damage that we can do with our words. James is telling us we need to realize this. We need to realize the destructive power of our words and to realize that we are children of God. And by being children of God, we should speak like children of God. I pray this, Father, in the great name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.